blessing, isn't it? Well, if you don't know that song very well, I would highly recommend getting it, looking up the lyrics somehow. That is just a powerful song with some tremendous words. I think much like the song Mary, Did You Know, just has some really solid doctrine in it that really expresses who Jesus is and who he was. And what a great time of year. Amen. It is the most wonderful time of the year. I love it, man. I'm so excited. The average American gains 18 pounds between now and Christmas. Boy, I tell you, it's just an exciting time, evidently. And it didn't stop you guys from the donut train stopping by. I've never seen so many donuts in all my life. That was amazing. I mean, that was almost miraculous, to tell you the truth. I believe in God now. That was great. So good to have you. So good to be back with you folks. I always love being at your church. It's a great place, a friendly place. Beautiful decorations out in the lobby. And just an amazing weather here. It's just so amazing. Even just the rain. My kids, who, of course, we live in the desert. My son, who's two, I mean, he may have seen rain. This might be the second time in his whole life, seriously. And he walked out of the hotel this morning, just kind of stomping around, going, it's wet, it's wet, it's wet. So he doesn't know what to do. My daughter, she's seven, and if my son's seen rain one time before today, she may be a handful of times in her whole life. And so it's just cool. Love the weather here. It's nice and mild and beautiful. And thank you for being at church today. I hope today will be a blessing to you, as it already has been to me. The music has been wonderful. And Jamie, I appreciate that song. That is a great, great song here with us. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you would, 1 Peter chapter 1, it's always a blessing to be with you, Pastor. Thank you for the invitation. And they were telling me, this is the Sunday I always come and preach. I always love being here the Sunday after Thanksgiving. And Pastor's wife said, it's always nice to have my husband be able to enjoy Thanksgiving and not have to worry about getting ready for Sunday. I said, that's okay. I was a nervous wreck all day Thursday. I was sick to my stomach all day. I had a terrible Thanksgiving break because I was preaching today. But just kidding, just kidding, just kidding. I have all year to get messages ready for these times of year, so I did not stress at all. I just prayed about it, and it was great. But it is always good to be here. I love this Sunday. Love being here with you. Let's stand, please, if you would, for a scripture reading this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1. We are entering, these verses are some of the mountain peak verses. They really are. They are some of the highlights. They're just some of those verses. There are verses that are more popular than others. Not that any are ever any more important than others. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. But some become kind of more well-known. And there's a good reason for that, because they just express the faith maybe in ways just in a little capsulized form. So we're going to look at some of, I believe, the most powerful verses in all the Bible about our future in heaven. Look, if you will, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. The Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Almost no comment needed, but don't worry. I've got plenty of comments, okay? My goodness, this is an amazing chapter. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject. Do you have a reservation? Do you have a reservation? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the word. Thank you for the power of it. Thank you for its truth. Thank you for the promises, as we learned about this morning, just the precious promises that we can stand on. And Lord, no doubt, this promise in your word is a precious one. It is one to stand on. It is one that gives us encouragement in death. It is one that gives us hope for the future. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone in this room that does not know that they have claimed the promise of eternal life, may you show them that through your word and convince them by your Holy Spirit that this is truth and it is the word of God. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. You can be seated. I appreciate you standing. I believe every single person that ever comes into the world is born with three questions that through their life they seek to answer. And I believe they're all answered in one verse in the Bible, Romans 11, verse 36, that says, "Of him and through him and to him are all things." And the three questions I believe that people seek to answer throughout their life are these: how did I get here? Why am I here? What happens to me when this is all over? You know, people have debated these questions and people have lived with these questions on their mind. How did I get here? Of course, from the biblical perspective, we all got here from God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible is very clear about that. And God said, let us make man in our image. And so in the image of God made he them, male and female created he them. The Bible is very clear that it is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are here uniquely created by God, uniquely put upon this earth in his image and for his purpose. The second question that people wrestle with that creates a lot of conflict in life is, why am I here? Let me make it very simple. We are here for the glory of God. We are here for his purpose. We are here to love him and serve him and submit to him with our lives. And the truth of the matter is, life works out real well when you love God, submit to God, and serve God. Whenever you don't love God, submit to God, and serve God, that's when all problems in our life begin to surface. The final question is a question that I want to spend the majority of my time on this morning. It's a question, I believe, that haunts philosophers. It's a question that puzzles non-believers. It's a question that even, I believe, the strongest Christian can sometimes wrestle with, and that is this: what really happens to me when this is all over? Do we have a hope beyond this life? Is there an eternity? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? What happens to a person when they die? I'd like to be assured of you this morning that in the Bible there is an answer to that question. There is an eternity. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And the Bible tells us in all throughout its pages how we can be certain of that and how we ourselves can know for sure where we're going to spend eternity when we die. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Now, folks, God has made it very simple. If you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have life. If you do not have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do not have life. You say, well, I go to church. Well, there's no life in church. There is life in Jesus Christ, but there's not life in church. You say, man, well, I do the best that I can. There's no life in doing the best that you can, but there is life in Jesus Christ. And this morning in 1 Peter chapter number 1, the Bible describes for us heaven in some of the most beautiful terms that it can describe. And what it says about heaven is this: heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And the bottom line is this: in order to get to heaven one day, scripturally, you've got to make a reservation. Now, reservations are incredibly important. I remember going to the Burbank Airport one morning. I was there, and I had arrived, and I do this all the time. I mean, I fly 3 or 4 times a month, and I got to the airport, do my routine. I had my, of course, I think this was even before you really used the apps on the phone so much. And so I used to go to the kiosk and pull out my credit card that I use and slide it, and my reservation would pull up, and I'd print my boarding pass and all that. And this particular morning, I slid my credit card, and a screen popped up that said, no records found. And I thought, this is a huge mistake. I do this all the time. I never make travel mistakes. And so I slid the card again. Sure enough, no records found. So I called the lady over. I said, ma'am, there must be a mistake here. I've got a reservation for today. I've got to get so-and-so place tonight. And she said, well, let me see your ID. And so I gave her my ID, and she's typing, and she's looking, and I see her type again and search again. She said, you do have a reservation. The only problem is it was for yesterday, not today. And boy, I tell you, I mean, I all of a sudden got all nervous. It was going to cost me all this money to transfer my ticket and so on and so forth. And she was nice to me, and it worked it out. Boy, I tell you what, there's nothing like having your reservation in the wrong place and on the wrong day. I like to eat. There are some places that you don't get into without a reservation. Now, most of us don't eat there all the time. And guys, I'm not talking about McDonald's, okay? There are some places where you have to have a reservation. I like to eat sushi, and on my bucket list of things I want to do before I die is eat at a very nice sushi restaurant in Tokyo. It's world famous. It's had a chef that's been there for years, and it's in the subway station in Tokyo, kind of near the airport. And when you go there, in order to get in the restaurant, you have to make a reservation at least 3 months in advance. And not only have to make a reservation 3 months in advance, you pay your ticket completely in full before you go, and it's a $300 minimum to eat lunch there. Now, again, I don't plan on going there frequently. I don't plan on going there, you know, maybe more than one time in my life. But if I ever go to Tokyo, I'm going to that restaurant. I mean, you want to imagine just showing up in Tokyo on business and getting on the subway and saying, I want to eat sushi here, and going to that restaurant, and when you walk up to the counter and say, I'd like to eat lunch here, they're going to ask you the question that you've heard maybe from hostesses in different restaurants. Do you have a reservation? And if the answer is no, then you're not eating lunch there that day. You see, there's a danger of not making a reservation at certain restaurants. And there's a danger of putting your reservation in the wrong place for the wrong time when you travel. But listen very carefully, much more serious and sober than anything I've just said to you is the failure to make a reservation for heaven before you die, or putting your reservation in the wrong place and in the wrong time and miss eternity because you were not prepared. I want you to take a look in our text, if you will, and I want you to see three heavenly truths that everybody needs to understand about heaven. Number one, I want you to see this. Heaven is a real place. It is a real place. Now notice in verse 3 what it says here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Bible tells us in verse 3 that heaven is as certain, get this, as the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now there could be no more solid guarantee that God could give us in His Word than saying, I have promised you heaven just as sure as my son Jesus rose from the dead the third day. Now, I know that in our day and age, there have been debates and books and skeptics and critics who have questioned and tried to cast doubt upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But listen very carefully. We're not talking about the 21st century here. We're talking about a verse that was written in the first century in the heart of the original belief in Jesus Christ. And listen very carefully. Peter was one of the apostles. Peter, in fact, was one of the first ones to the tomb the day Jesus rose from the dead. And Peter is the guy that's writing this verse that says, we know Jesus is alive from the dead. Now, listen very carefully. If anybody could have proven him wrong, they would have proved him wrong in that day. I mean, the minute that ink would have hit the sheepskin and he would have went out and preached that Jesus is alive from the dead, had there been a skeptic or a critic in that day, they could have taken Peter and said, you are mistaken, my friend. You are sadly misinformed. I mean, you say Jesus is alive from the dead? Well, let's just go back and let's go to that garden tomb where he was buried. But you know what? Nobody ever challenged Peter on that question, and nobody ever tried to take Peter by the hand to the garden tomb where Jesus rose from the dead. Why? Because they all knew that if you wanted to know if Jesus was still dead or not, you could have went to that tomb that would have been widely known by a man named Joseph of Arimathea who gave it to him. Everybody would have knew him and everybody would have knew where his tombs were, but nobody did that. You want to know why? Because in that day, just like in this day, if you go to the garden tomb today, you're going to find one thing is true. It is empty. It is empty. It is empty. He's not there. He's risen from the dead. And what he's saying is this, as sure as Jesus is risen from the dead is as sure as there is a place called heaven. I am saying to you this morning that it is not only proved here by the resurrection, it is also promised many places in Scripture. I think what Jesus said in Luke 23, verse 43, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It has been the hope of believers for ages and ages and ages. I think of what Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says in verse 23, I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Titus 1 verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. It was even the conviction of Old Testament saints. I think of what David said in Psalm 23 verse 6. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Get it? And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Folks, listen. Heaven is as real as the nose on your face. It is as real as the seat you're sitting in today. Why? Because the Bible plainly declares it, and Jesus even preached it. I think of John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Listen, friend, if heaven's not real, then throw the Bible away. If heaven is not real, then close the doors of the church, because Jesus was a hoax and Jesus was a myth and Jesus taught legends, but there is no such thing as truth. My friend, if there is no heaven, let's pack it up and get a real life and get a real job and go home. But my friend, it's real. It's real. It's real. Why? Because the Bible says it is. And because Jesus preached that it was. And because it is rooted in fact and not fiction. But may I say this, if there's a heaven, there is also a hell. World War II, soldiers were given an assigned a chaplain who told them upon his arrival, "I do not believe in hell." Listen very carefully to what the men and those companies said to this chaplain. "If there is no hell, we do not need you. And if there is a hell, we do not want you to lead us astray." Listen very carefully, friend. There is a heaven and there is a hell. John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him." It's very simple tonight, folks. There is a heaven, and if there is a heaven, there is a hell. And if you go to heaven, it's because you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and because He has taken away your sins. And if you go to hell, it's because the wrath of God abides upon you because you have not done that. I know somebody will maybe react negatively to what I'm saying and say, "Oh my goodness, I can't believe this guy's preaching so dogmatically." Listen very carefully. I might be the best friend you've ever had to tell you about the reality. And the reality is this: there is a heaven and there is a hell. And praise the Lord, Jesus has made a way for us to go to heaven and to not go to hell. Over in Spain, there's a monument that has been erected to the memory of Christopher Columbus. It's a unique monument, and it was erected just after his death, and I believe it was 1506. And on the monument, there's a lion, and the lion is taking a gigantic bite out of a Latin phrase that was common in that day. The Latin phrase said this: "No more beyond." And of course, in that day, Christopher Columbus was challenging the common belief in that time that the world was flat. And if you went so far, there was no more world beyond that. And so many explorers had limited their explorations because they had a false belief that there was no world beyond a certain point. But when Christopher Columbus founded the New World, and when everybody realized that he had challenged it and had won that, in fact, the world was not flat, they erected that monument to say, you know what, Christopher Columbus represents the lion, and the phrase is no longer true because the lion took a bite out of that phrase, and there is a world beyond. And may I say this, while there are people that doubt that there is an eternity, while there are people that doubt that there is a heaven and there is a hell, I want to say to you this morning that the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ, has taken a gigantic bite out of their claims through the resurrection of His body from the tomb. And there is a world beyond this one. Heaven and hell, it's a real place. Not only do you see in our text that heaven is a real place, I say to you, secondly, that heaven is also a remarkable place. It is a remarkable place. Notice verse 4, if you would. You talk about incredible. Look at what verse 4 says. It says these things about heaven: "It is an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." In the Bible, if something was an inheritance, this is what it meant. An inheritance is a portion or a heritage which one receives, get it, by virtue of birth or special gift. Let me say that one again, okay? What is an inheritance? An inheritance is a portion or a heritage that is given to somebody by virtue of birth or a special gift. In other words, it's not because of you, it's because of somebody else. You say, well, how is heaven an inheritance for us? I mean, how did we receive this by birth? Look again at verse number 3. "We have been begotten again unto a lively hope." Romans chapter 8, verse 16. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit," get it, "that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ." Hey, listen, if you ever go to heaven, it's not going to be upon your own effort. It's going to be based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. And can I tell you this morning that when you put your faith in Him, you are forgiven of your sins, get it? And you are given a status. And the status is not because of your natural birth. It's because of your spiritual birth. And the Bible says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." My friend, do you realize today that we have an inheritance based upon Jesus, not upon us? Now listen to this. Not only is it inheritance, but then the Bible describes the inheritance in three ways. Listen to this. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. And it fades not away. Interestingly enough, each of those three phrases are all three individual Greek words. And the words all begin with the same prefix. There's an emphasis going on here. Now listen very carefully. The prefix, if you were to look these words up in the original language in a dictionary, you would see that all three of these words translated incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, all begin with the Greek letter alpha, which would be, of course, in English, A. Now, when we put the letter A in front of a word, it means not or absence of. For instance, if I am a theist, I believe in God. That's what a theist is. But if I put the word A in front of it, I am all of a sudden an atheist, an atheist. An agnostic would be a Gnostic would be somebody who knows. An agnostic would be somebody who says, I cannot know. An atheist is someone who does not believe in God. So listen very carefully. In this verse, heaven is being described not by what it is. It is being described by what it is not. And you say, well, what is it not? Well, look again. It is, get this, it is not corruptible. It is not defiled. And it fades away. It doesn't fade away. That means there's no sickness there. There's no sin there. There's no sorrow there. There's no suffering there. There's no end there. It is the perfect place. In fact, Revelation 21 describes it. It says this, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You want to know what's awesome about heaven? Heaven is described by what is not there. And everything that is here that is bad was introduced to us because of sin. You say, where did sin come from? Where did sorrow come from? Where did pain come from? Where did guilt come from? It all came from the Garden of Eden. Remember the Garden of Eden? Remember when God told Adam and Eve, look, of every tree of this garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat it. For in the day you eat it, you shall surely. So when Eve ate the fruit and gave it to Adam and ate the fruit, they died. And not only did they die, they didn't die physically that day. They began to die physically that day. They died spiritually that day. That day they were separated from God. That day they were filled with shame. Remember, they tried to sew fig leaves together and cover themselves. And in the middle of the day, they're hiding. Why are they hiding? They're hiding because they're sinners now. They're hiding because they no longer have fellowship with God. And they're hiding because they're ashamed of themselves. They're filled with guilt. And the Bible says God came to Adam in the midst of the day and he said, Adam, where are you? And by the way, God was not asking questions for information. God knows where everybody is. He was asking him the question to ask him this. Adam, do you know where you are? Then there's a promise given, and it's a sad promise. He says to the woman, in sorrow shall be thy conception. Now, may I say this? Is that the understatement of the universe or what? How many of you have ever given birth? Can I see your hands? Ah! I'm still getting over that. 2 years ago, I'm still processing the watching my wife give birth was just over the edge. It was just more than I could handle. I was in recovery longer than she was. Unbelievable. Every time a child is born in this world, it's a reminder that this world is cursed. It is a reminder of sin. It is a reminder of sorrow. And then Adam, the ground is going to be cursed. And in the sweat of your brow and in the sorrow of your labor, you're going to have to bring forth food. And none of that was there before sin. You say, preacher, what's your point? My point is this. Everything that was brought into this world through the first Adam was sorrow and guilt and shame and sin and brokenness. But my friend, everything that was brought into the world through the first Adam is taken out of the world through the second Adam. Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, it isn't going to be wonderful one day to be in heaven. You're never going to hear the word cancer. You're never going to hear the word diabetes. You'll never hear of a rape. You'll never have a jail. Nothing's ever wrong. No sorrow, no sadness, no sickness, no death. It's not there. Don't you think that's going to be a remarkable place? My soul, how else could you explain the peace, the comfort, the smile, up on the face of a dying man that knows Jesus? It is not death to die. We die and we go on to eternity. That's the hope of a believer. Let me ask you a question. Do you have that hope this morning? Do you know for sure that if that was your time, if it was your end, if your life was over, that when eternity takes place, there's not going to be any of that sadness or sorrow? And that's exactly how Paul could say to die is gain. It's exactly how he could say it's far better there. And my friend, the only people that can say that are those who have the certain assurance that heaven is their home one day. Which brings me to the last point, and that's this. Not only is heaven a real place, and not only is heaven a remarkable place, but very obviously in our text, heaven is also a reserved place. It is a reserved place. Notice this. It is at the end of verse 4, it's reserved in heaven for you. And look at the next verse. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. It reminds me of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that, get it, which I committed unto him against that day. You say, what do you mean make a reservation? Well, obviously, I make the reservation, but God keeps the reservation. We're kept by the power of God. Paul said, he will keep that, get it, which I committed to him against that day. Nobody goes to heaven by accident. No, nobody just gets there because they hope it's going to happen. Have you ever been on an airplane and you ever been around somebody that was flying standby? How many of you have ever flown standby? Can I see your hands? Anybody ever flown standby? Standby's got to be the most miserable existence in the entire world. To fly standby means, I'm in the airport. I've got a pass to get through security, but I don't have a boarding pass. I got to sit there and wait to see if there's a seat open. And if you've ever been around somebody in an airport that does not have confirmed seats, they're antsy. They're always looking around asking questions like, oh man, going up to the counter, bothering the people at the counter, incessantly. But if you ever see somebody with confirmed seats, I never fly standby. I will not ever fly standby unless somebody has a gun to my head. I mean, it's just not going to happen. I like to go into the airport, sit down, read a book, and when they call for me, I can go up. It's the peace and security of having a confirmation, not a question. There's some people in this room right now, when it comes to eternity, you've got questions. When it comes to whether you're going to die and go to heaven or hell, you just don't know. You're just not sure. You've thought about it. You've maybe hoped for the best. And therefore, you do the best that you can. Therefore, you try to act right. You occasionally will don church. You'll maybe try to do the best you can and service some other people. And you just kind of maybe at the end of it all think to yourself, well, hopefully God will look at what I do and he'll maybe take into consideration the good things that I've done. And maybe when it's all over with, maybe I'll go to heaven. I want you to understand that is bad policy. It's a miserable way to live the life. It is an uncertain way. My friend, I'm telling you this morning, you can make a reservation with God for heaven. I was at an airport not too long ago, and I was rushing through, and I was running behind. I had slipped through security. I was actually on the phone, and got through security, picked the phone back up, and walking down the terminal, and got to my seat, and they were just starting to kind of make their initial announcements, and I kind of sat down, ended my phone call, thought to myself, man, this has been a busy, I can't wait to get on the airplane where nobody can reach me, and I can't be talked to. And about the time, a lady right beside me, I didn't even notice her. I sat down. She said, are you a pastor? And I thought, oh, no. Here's going to be one of these conversations. The religious clergyman gets engaged by somebody that's going to... I looked over at her, and she just looked terrified. And I just said, yeah, yes, I am. I'm a preacher. I said, what's your name? She said, Brandy. I said, yes, ma'am. What can I do for you? She said, will you pray for me? I said, yeah, sure. I said, do you mind me asking why? She pointed. She said, I am scared to death to get on that airplane. And it was my airplane. And I looked at her, and I was trying to make it, like, light. I said, well, Brandy, do you know something about this airplane that I should be aware of? She didn't crack a smile. Dead serious. Just looked right at me. She said, I am so scared to fly. I said, well, Brandy, I'm not too concerned about the flight. I said, I think it's safer to fly than drive. I said, but you know what? It's a good thing to pray. I'll pray for you and pray God will calm you down. And sure enough, I did. And after I prayed, the Lord just kind of nudged me a little bit. I said, Brandy, you know what? It's you know what I found is that when people were afraid of things like flying or driving, I said, really, that's not the issue. I said, that usually means they're afraid of dying. Because why would you care? Man, the honest truth is, dying in a plane crash would probably be a great way to die. I'd rather die than 10 months of cancer. Really, I just thought, well, man, you know, if I'm going to die, make it quick, man, you know. I said, Brandy, and as soon as I said that, are you afraid to die? I mean, she just looked right at me and she said, that's it. She said, I think about it all the time. And I'm just terrified of dying. I said, well, Brandy, you're probably terrified of dying because you don't know what's going to happen to you when you do die. I said, now, I don't want to die. It's not like I'm looking for the next opportunity to die. I said, I love my life. I love my family. I love everything that I do. I said, but you know what, Brandy, I can tell you this. If I do die, I'm not worried about it because I know for sure when I die, I'm going to heaven. Would you like to know that? She said, oh, absolutely, I would. And a few minutes later, actually on the plane, we boarded. She ended up sitting beside of me, and I led her to Jesus Christ just hovering over Phoenix airspace. And she was so excited. In that moment, she had already had a confirmation for her flight, but she had never made a confirmation for heaven, and that day she did. How about you? Oh, by the way, when you fly, you always get a confirmation code, don't you? Series of letters and numbers that you read off to people and they look it up that way. Hey, if you want to make a reservation for heaven, I've got a confirmation code for you, okay? It's good for everybody. It never changes. I've got one. It's a series of letters and numbers that if you have this and you know this, you can be sure you're on your way to heaven. So you ready? You ready to take it down? If you don't know, you need to know. Here they are. Confirmation number. J-O-H-N 3-1-6. Let me read it again. In case you didn't, every time I've ever booked something on the phone, they always say, did you get that? Let me read it again. So in case you didn't get it, here it is again. Confirmation code, good for anybody at any time. When you check in to the Word of God and you check in to a relationship with Christ, this confirmation code works every time. Ready? Here it is. J-O-H-N-3-1-6. John 3-1-6. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a truth. It's a promise. You can take it to a bank. And better than that, you can take it to the eternal bank. It's good for everybody. Have you made that reservation? Have you looked at John 3:16 or any other verse that expresses it a little bit differently? But the bottom line is this, that Jesus loves you and that you cannot get to heaven without him because of your sin. And he loved you so much that he died on a cross and rose from the dead the third day, all to save you, all to give you eternal life. And all you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Why would you not do that? Why would anybody in their right mind miss heaven when the confirmation code, when the promise is so clear, you couldn't miss it if you tried? So I ask you one final time. Do you have a reservation? If not, then make it right now. Let's pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to pray in just a moment. As you're